From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Colin Donovan. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Friday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. We talk theology on Fridays with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan. Grab one of these open phone lines. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Colin. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Ryan Penny and Jeff Burson handling our social media endeavors. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook Live, you'll see the very dashing Colin Donovan, who made an appearance earlier this week on Women of Grace and showed up in a blazer. And I pointed out to Colin that he's never shown up in a blazer for my show. So, of course, today he shows up in a blazer just to patronize me. Good afternoon,
pretty
Colin.
Much, Jack. Yeah. Pretty much. But I, you know, it is a nicer look, I have to see, rather than our usual Friday look, even though Fridays are still Fridays. But
it's casual Friday.
We'll see how long. It is Lent, and we'll see how long I can keep this going forward.
Well, actually, I'm thrilled to death because it's just acknowledgement that somebody for once listened to what I said. even if they are patronizing me, at least they heard what I said. So, Colin, you really wouldn't have to go too far back in history, and I'm talking about less than a decade probably, before some people would, from that time, would look at where we're at today socially in the United States of America, and they would lose their mind.
Yeah, you know, unbelievable things are happening. I think of my grandmother's generation. She was Scots Presbyterian, which for Scots will probably tell them everything they need to know. You know, she would have been totally shocked by the way our culture has gone, and since she passed away in the 60s. And I think that's going to be true probably even of generations, maybe not so much mine, since we seem to be part of the problem, but the generation before, you know, the great generation, my father's generation, what must they think of the direction our world has taken and our country has taken? It's quite remarkable. And I think our context today is the whole gender issue. Things which throughout human history and in most cultures of the world have been taken for granted. The distinction of the sexes, which although it has many marvelous blessings to it, in other respects, has a clear biological purpose, a clear moral purpose to bind two people together, to propagate the human race and to raise the younger members of the human race in a way that socializes them and humanizes them and prepares them for their own adulthood. And this has totally gone out the window. And we're certainly seeing that today.
It's really the personification of the first chapter of the book of Romans. You know, we have, as a society, we have traded God's truth for a lie, and we're worshiping the creature rather than the creator, and it's to our detriment.
Right, and in his encyclical on the Holy Spirit, the great Pope St. John Paul II wrote, It's in the 30s, the numbered paragraphs, 33 or 36, I forget which one. You know, he talks about this idea and what was the original sin in the garden, and it was to call good evil and evil good, essentially, in order for man to determine what is good rather than for the Creator to determine what is good. And the purpose of the church, he says, the role of the Holy Spirit, Christ himself said it, he came not to judge, but the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict us, Scripture says, about what is sinful. In other words, to remind us of that which is the moral truth, that which is the created truth, because we're talking natural realities for which reason ought to be sufficient to get to the truth, but is not always for everybody in every culture. So God has given us revelation that together we might, with the assistance of revelation, see what ought to be obvious before us. And today, having rejected revelation in so much of our culture, even among many Catholics, we cannot see the obvious truths about nature. And this is that confusion whereby we decide what is good and what is evil. And I think this, what we started talking about before the show for the sake of our listeners, is the Equality Act, which wants to basically redefine human nature by making personal assertions regarding subjective identity to corral the opinions and views of other people, even religious people and religious institutions. And this will have great detriment to religious freedom. As our own bishops pointed out, as the Vatican pointed out on the Vatican News, I think yesterday or the day before, this is really an assault on religious liberty and is to greatly be resisted, you know. And unfortunately, we have a political situation where it's not being resisted, and now it's on the verge, one way or the other, of either getting thrown in the dustbin for another election year or another cycle or whatever political cycle, or to become the law of the land, and in which case everybody will be obliged to respect it. So, you know, and what it's basically saying is that there is no, the biological distinction is rather insignificant to one's personal feelings and identity. I think the bishops have a good take in their letter, and anybody can go to the USCCB.org/equality-act and read it. Is they're making the clear thing that the statement that the church does say on the issue of homosexual orientation, and that is we must treat every human being, regardless of these factors, with dignity.
Every one of them.
Dignity, everybody. We have to do that. But part of that dignity is the religious, the dignity of being able to have religious thought and ideas and belief that doesn't present any inherent objection to person, except in this case, they're saying it does because it prevents them from being what they want to be. So you can prevent the religious person from exercising their beliefs, but you cannot prevent the sexualized person from exercising their beliefs. In fact, you must go along with it, and if you don't, there will be consequences for you from the point of view of the government. And of course, this is the camel under the tent, the nose of the camel under the tent, with regard to controlling political and personal thought and expression, so that we are confined basically to our homes and our bedrooms for where we can think and do what we want. But outside those doors, you better conform to what is the public policy of thinking, doing, and desiring. And this has all of those elements which can blossom into that kind of a legal regime.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free telephone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline@ewtn.com. You can type Friday or Colin into the subject line, and it'll get to the appropriate folder. And we can always allow you to text us a question as well. Simply text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. It's EWTN's Open Line Friday. We're talking theology, as we do every single Friday, with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, EWTN Radio can be heard on most of your smart speaker devices that are out there. And don't take my word for it. The next time you're passing your Amazon Echo, just say, Alexa, play EWTN Radio, and see what she does for you. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. And, Colin, we were kind of talking about the state of the mores in our current culture and the Equality Act that was passed by the House yesterday here in the United States. And, it seems like we got here in a very short amount of time, but, you know, this has been brewing for quite a while. And I think that it's just human nature that you get to a point when you continue to look the other way to where you are very conscious, even if it's subconsciously, of your own shortcomings and sins, and you reach a point when you don't address that, that you're willing to overlook your brother's sin in hopes that he won't call you out on your own, huh?
Yeah, and I think that's certainly part of it. It's been a long road, but remember, not just we, but others have been playing a long game here that goes back to the garden, which partly why I mentioned what John Paul II wrote in his encyclical on the Holy Spirit. God and the other guy have been playing a long game here, and in the last several hundred years, we've been seeing it sort of, you're getting to the, to the checkmate part of it, and we're certainly seeing the fruits of all of those, all of the attacks on religion, on philosophy, in our own time, particularly on the church, and we've done a lot of it to ourselves, no doubt. But yeah, you certainly get to the point where we have been educated as a world over a long period of time to sort of always accept as progress that which is new and wonderful and different and flatters what we want. And on the basis of that, we dismiss as sinful the things that we want that are sinful.
To the phones we go. First up today is Mike in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening to us on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mike, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Appreciate it. I'm wondering, how do I navigate being a Catholic anymore? It's for me, I don't know if it's even viable to be Catholic. Everywhere I go, it's the lack of access to the sacraments, the mass. Either you have to make reservations or you don't. You show up, and like I even showed up several times at the mass with my kids, and they go, "Well, there's no room." You wait in the parking lot for another half an hour and a half. I come back, and they're still full. Or even during now, I go and I used to pray at the parishes sometimes, and it's just outside with the novena. It's so disheartening to see the yellow tape around the doors. They only want you go close by anymore.
Sure.
They even put in the bulletins, if you're sick or if you're old, we discourage you to come. Just do it online. I was raised that, you have to go to church and enjoy Christ and the sacraments, experience Him in community. I don't have a community anymore, it seems like. everyone stays for themselves. It's almost as if you could just do mass online and you're still Catholic.
Well, I mean, you're not Catholic because you watch and pray along with the mass online. But yeah, these are not adequate means of living the faith. Most of these things are enforced by different political jurisdictions, civil jurisdictions. The Supreme Court has recently spoken on that, thankfully. The bishops and the Holy See have protested. Other bishops' conferences have protested in places like Italy and elsewhere. England recently, the bishops there said something about restrictions on religious practice. And so, yeah, these are horrendous things, and you hope that they're based on the goodwill of trying to save lives and not of here's an opportunity to sort of clamp down on those Catholics and their big mouths or something like that and use it to attack them. So we don't know what the motives are. We don't have to know what they are. We know we have a situation that's difficult to deal with. We were traveling recently and we went to an area where there was a church and we wanted to go in. And Mass was in progress. We checked online, but it was one of those places where it was by reservation, and that was a civil restriction. And I think those are difficult to deal with. I think this is where the grace of fortitude comes in. Fortitude is the virtue, obviously, we practice when we practice patience, long-suffering, and so on, those allied virtues of fortitude. It's also a gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us strength to endure and maintain our faith even to the point of death. So it's the gift of the confessors who had to confess their faith in the face of circumstances like our own today, but typically far worse than what we've yet achieved, mm-hmm. And even to the point of martyrdom to death. And we have, of course, martyrs in our own day to whom God has strengthened with that gift of fortitude. So we need to take the opportunities to practice that, because you don't go from being weak-kneed to being strong enough to endure martyrdom, in an instant. You can with the particular grace of God. But we use the ordinary means of practicing that virtue, of practicing strength in these circumstances. And this is certainly it. And we have to realize that we are a long way from the difficulties of the English at the time of the Reformation, the English Catholics, of the Jesuits, Franciscans, Dominicans, and others who tried to witness and do the sacraments during those times. We're a long way from the Japanese and the Koreans, who maintained a lay underground church for centuries, mm-hmm. largely, and particularly, I think, on the Korean peninsula. Imagine the endurance where all you have is baptism and marriage, which the couple marry each other, and baptism anybody can do. They didn't have confirmation. They didn't have confession. They didn't have anointing of the sick, holy orders, and so on. So we're a long way from having to endure those things. So I think that should give us heart that others have been in far worse places. What we need to do is we need to work on dealing with these circumstances patiently, because it's that patience and endurance which will enable us to endure whatever the future holds. Now, that doesn't mean that just laying down and with no resistance at all. It means doing what we've been doing in terms of, pointing out and resisting encroachments on religious freedom. We have to do that. If the encroachments come nonetheless, then we will have done our duty, and those who bring them will be responsible before God and his judgment for doing it. So we do both things as we learn to deal with patience in our circumstances, but on the other hand, to do that which we can do in order to maintain our freedom to celebrate the liturgy, to celebrate the Mass. And then, of course, there's the personal circumstances that we all have. For some people, it's fear of COVID. For other people's, it could be lassitude, I can watch it on TV. Why do I need to go down to the parish? We need to disabuse people of that idea that that's adequate, that we can expect to. If we don't have the sacraments through no fault of our own, we are not to blame. If we don't have the sacraments through our own fault, we're to blame. It's as simple as that. And so we have to encourage people to get back to the sacraments as soon as they can possibly do that, all things taken into account, their own personal subjective anxiety regarding COVID or their health situation that doesn't prevent it. But for the healthy person who can do that safely in a circumstance where they can do it, like at our cathedral, where for the most part they've managed it extremely well, so that you can get to Mass and you can social distance and you can, you know, do it with a mask and do all of those things. So it can be done if you have the will. But I think patience and fortitude is going to be more important than we yet realize. And that's what we should be working on morally in our own life and our own reaction to all of this.
You know, Cardinal Pell, Colin, his diary that was kept when he was in prison, is being published by Ignatius Press in volumes. And the first volume is scheduled, I believe, to come out next month sometime. And he harkens back in this first volume to the widely reported quote of Cardinal George, former Archbishop of Chicago, who said that he expected to die in bed, that his successor would die in prison, and that his successor would die a martyr in the public square. And Cardinal Pell points out that there was a fourth element to that quote that was not widely reported, and that was that the church would then experience a restoration. And I think it's important that we prepare ourselves to be ready for that restoration, huh?
Right. And I think this, that we didn't get to it on Women of Grace the other day, but with your lovely wife, you know, some of the crazy questions that people, well, what about the 3 days of darkness? What about all this suffering? In the same approved mystics of the church and apparitions, if you look at Fatima, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph and a period of peace will be given the world. There is that restoration. The passion of Christ was followed by that lovely 40 days that the apostles got to spend with him, learning and being more profoundly, getting more profoundly close. And so this time of passion of the church, as some have called it, that we're experiencing, will also then have a flowering. Unfortunately, we are the generation, or at least we're in the start of all of this, of that purification or tribulation, as some have called it. And we may or may not see the flowering. COVID may get us next week. We never know these things, or a car for that matter. So all kinds of things can happen, but that flowering will come, and it's promised by God through the mystics. It's promised by Our Lady of Fatima. So that ought to give us a lot of hope as well. Humanly, our greatest hope, of course, is that we get to heaven and with our Lord and our Lady for all eternity.
Thanks, Mike. We appreciate that phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free phone number. Wide open phone lines for you and plenty of time for your calls with Colin Donovan, our Vice President of Theology. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we would love to hear from you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Or you can text your question to Colin, text the letter ZWTN to 55000, wait for a response, text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Friday with our very own Vice President of Theology and Fashion Plate today, wearing his blue blazer, Mr. Colin Donovan.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next stop is Iowa, Louisiana. Joanne is in the great state of Louisiana listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Channel 130, a first-time caller. Joanne, you are on with Colin Donovan.
Hello, how y'all doing?
Well, pretty good. What's your question today, Joanne?
It's about going to mass without masks. One of the masses that we have attend a couple of times, majority of the time, there's a whole bunch of people in mass, without any mask on. Do I have the right to ask Father to ask them to put a mask on? Because I am very leery. One for one, sure. I'm a diabetic, and I got other medical problems.
Right. Yeah, you know, I think that's a hard one to deal with for a couple of reasons. One would be that for the most part, the bishop and the pastor can't be, medical doctors in the discipline of epidemiology, studying epidemics and how they're transmitted, all of that. So they're taking the medical advice that we're getting nationally and by state health departments and so on, and they're applying that. Now, hopefully they're applying that consistently and fairly. And I think that depends, going to be depending on the state and even other jurisdictions as well. The difficulty comes is that, well, if everybody in the parish then wants to have a different regime, well, what's the justification for doing that? You have to be able to give a reason. So I think the first question would be, are they violating what is considered the best practice currently where you are? That would be a question to certainly ask your pastor. What is the situation today? What is it we're supposed to be doing? I think it makes it more difficult for people with special health issues. Those who've listened to Open Line know that a couple years ago I had bypass surgery. And so I try to be a little bit more careful than most. I'm also getting on there in years. We won't say how many, but the math is pretty simple. Getting up there. And so that's a risk factor. So I do tend to pick and choose and go to a mass where I can clearly get, in a place. I typically go with my daughter, get in a place where I don't have to be concerned with that. And as I noted here at our cathedral, they're doing a pretty good job with closing off pews, where people sit, not close to each other. So you always have an empty pew in front of you. There are things that pastors can do as a good practice to alleviate some of those fears. But in the bottom line is, it's hard for a priest to conform to what, dozens or hundreds of people think would be best for the parish. They have to follow some standard. They're going to follow the medical standard. So that's the question to ask. Is the medical standard being applied here? Because I feel uncomfortable in this situation with so many people, unmasked. And I know here in Alabama, you can have to do the social distancing and all of that. And if you're doing that, you don't have to have the mask on. So some parishes are still requiring the mask and some parishes
Some are requiring it for certain specific masses.
Right. And for certain masses, right. Especially there are older people at the major main masses typically. And so there are more people even they try to get in. So those rules are going to change. But if you're concerned, talk to your pastor, find out what his thinking is, and maybe he might have a recommendation of the best mass to go to, because clearly that's the situation in our parish, isn't it? That if you want to have, the most distance, there are some masses to go to and other masses don't go to.
Yeah. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Joe in the Commonwealth of Kentucky, a first-time caller listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Joe, you are on with Colin Donovan.
Thank you, brother. Brother. It's my first time ever calling your show or listening to it. A friend of mine told me about you. Here's my question. It's a complex question, but it's in the book called the Bible. So the master, Jesus, is on the cross dying and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, that's in the scripture, and I would just like to hear your response, and I'll take it off the air so I can listen to myself.
Okay. Yeah, you go ahead and do that. He's actually quoting himself, if you will. He's quoting the Holy Spirit in inspiring David in his Psalms. And it's one of the Psalms where David is predicting the suffering of the Messiah. And so in that, he's basically drawing his listeners to the attention, their attention, to the fact that the Messiah would suffer this. In the classical numbering in the Vulgate, it was 21. It's Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? And you go down to deeper into that. And he's talking about committing his cause to the Lord. He's talking about the troubles that he is experiencing, those who surround him from the pagan world. And of course, that was the Romans, but also from the world of his own people. The way they ridiculed him to his face. He's being poured out like water. His bones are out of joint, but of course we know that his bones were not broken. And so going through the tribulations of a man in great suffering, he is pointing the audience to his suffering of the Messiah. And of course, David had some of those things too, which were the natural motivation for a psalm like this. But spiritually, it points us, the reader and the listener, in the case of those present under the cross, it points us to this. And I think in a way, it was our Lord's rebuke. Remember, he had been brought before the Sanhedrin. He had been condemned. They couldn't put him to death. They convinced Pilate to do it against really his own will. And so he was put to death, and then they ridiculed him as he was dying. And so it was really a rebuke of him. And so many times Christ did that. He quotes the scripture not because it applies to him. And he did other actions, too. They're asked many times in Open Line about him being baptized. He didn't need to be baptized. But no, it was for us, to show us and to be an example to us, but also to manifest the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that moment to the disciples of John and to us. So these things are exemplary. They're telling, they said something to the people who were the observers, and they say something to us reading them. It was not an act of despair, but humanly, certainly, the individual human being in that circumstances who was not the Son of God, who had been put in this crisis, nailed to the cross for innocently, and no doubt there were many innocent people that the Romans nailed to the cross for crimes, political crimes, could have said those words. But here was a case where you had true innocence saying those words, and in a way combining together all the suffering and all those, the other innocent people throughout history. And of course, pointing out to those who were ridiculing him the folly of what they were doing.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. A couple of open phone lines for you right now. We head next to Derry in Connecticut. Tom is in Connecticut listening on Veritas Radio. Tom, you are on with Colin Donovan.
Hi, Mr. Donovan. So my question is, it's really a question and seeking some advice. As a practicing Catholic, I'm challenged by very divergent and often contradictory views by prominent, officials in the Catholic Church. And just to put a finer, and how do I reconcile, this? And so just put a finer point on it. Pope Francis may make a public statements about a particular topic, or even written statements, and then he'll maybe challenged to clarify, and he may choose he may just remain silent. And then you have a prominent Catholic like Father James Martin with America Magazine, and he'll make statements that seem to be in contradictory to what the Pope said or to what the magisterium is traditionally understood to mean. And his responses will be either unclear, or he'll engage in false equivalencies or ad hominem attacks or what have you. And then you have other Jesuits, as an example, like Father Mitch Pacwa, who actually takes calls and attempts to give a very clear answer, whether you like his answer or not, you know, it doesn't really matter, but he gives what he thinks is a truthful answer to it. And these are three, you know, prominent voices, one in true leadership in terms of the father, the Pope, and then two that are certainly, you know, have very large platforms and all happen to belong to the same order, and yet are delivering these contradictory messages that a practicing, sincere practicing Catholic could not, you know, live their life out and be consistent with all three of those points of view. So just how do you think about that, and what advice do you have? This is a very sincere question. It's not like a political question or anything like that.
Well, unfortunately, I think among a lot of Catholics, there's confusion about what constitutes belief. The faith is what we are obliged to believe. The faith is the deposit of the apostles, Christ gave the apostles, handed down by their successors, and at various stages of development of the precision of that, certainly. In the future, there will be more development of that precision. In the past, we've seen progressively development of doctrines, Christology, on the Trinity, on Mariology, on the ecclesiology, the church, sacramentology, the sacrament, soteriology, the priesthood, the sacrificial idea, and so on and so forth. So, We have the faith, and it's the faith to which we are obliged. And St. Anselm had, an English monk, had a very famous statement, fides querens intellectum, faith seeking understanding. That was his definition of theology. In the church, there is one faith, but there are many, perhaps many theologies. The Benedictines have an approach, the Thomists have an approach, the Dominicans, the Jesuits have a version of Thomism and other things in their tradition, especially the spiritual exercises and applying those to discernment and other things. All of this is legitimate, providing it is consistent with what we are obliged to believe. There is no theology that, strictly speaking, we're obliged to believe. Now, theology says many true things. It says there are three persons in the Trinity, but it only says that because that's the faith of the church. Moral theology says many true things, you know, that adultery and sodomy and murder of the innocent and the strict lie and other things are against God, are offenses against God. And so those things are in the deposit of the faith. But then people have opinions about, well, at a particular historical point in time, how do we deal with this? Do we deal with it strongly? Do we deal with it more weakly? And hopefully it'll blow over. And all of these questions of theology and pastoral theology, they're not the faith. Now, they ought to flow from the faith. But they're not necessarily, the faith doesn't necessarily give what is called a univocal response to all of the situations of daily life. You know, how do you deal with homosexual people? How do you deal with, governments that are offend against religious liberty? So those are practical judgments being made by different persons in the church, some with authority, some without authority, but prominently, as you said. And because they're practical judgments, they're no guarantees of their rightness. In fact, the church has just been filled with imprudence throughout history. So we have to distinguish between what is of the faith and the offices that communicate the faith to us, the magisterium, and the obligation of fidelity that we have, and theology, especially pastoral theology, how to deal with circumstances at different times. Now, the tradition, both big T and little T, give some guidance on these things in the moral theology world. Of course, there's, you know, a lot of things there that, you know, not in the public view, but people who study moral theology get to see them. But my main point is that different diverse views on theology are right or wrong depending on whether they depart from faith, what the church formally teaches. Different views on pastoral theology may affirm what is of the faith, but then apply it imprudently. And then that's a question to say, well, is that the right way to deal with it? Is this the right way to deal with this pastoral problem? And have an argument about that and resolve it and come up what is the most faithful to the to what we're obliged to believe. So there's that, I think, explains it. Now, there can be malevolences in people by which they are in rebellion from the church and from Christ and from church teaching, and they want to implement things which are totally and absurdly and quite clearly contrary to the faith, or that they're following a line of thinking which is bankrupt, but nonetheless they think it's the right one in a particular time. And I think a lot of our arguments in the church are of that nature, and not just on the left, because we got some pretty kooky ideas on the right too sometimes. The relationship of capitalism to the faith and what's, you know, how to deal with those kinds of issues. You can be very culturally motivated on those and go wrong, just as you can be very motivated and go wrong on the strictly moral issues and so on. So I think to just recognize that's the landscape, not just of the 21st century, but of the 20th and the 19th and the 18th. And you go back, and believe me, it was far worse in these respects in the past, where there was even less idea of what the totality of what the faith was. You knew the big doctrines. You knew the things which the church believed in the general, you know, generally God, the Trinity, Christ, the church, and so on and so forth. But we're in a very good place with knowing what is truly and deeply and profoundly of the faith that we can believe and ought to believe. But on these issues of theological opinions, they can clearly be wrong, or they can be risky, or they can be tending towards error, or in pastoral theology is the same thing, because that's taking theology and applying it in pastoral situations. You could have 1,000 different opinions in the church on one pastoral situation. Everybody looking at it from a different perspective, and maybe in some respects each of them looking at it correctly from that perspective, but wrongly when the whole thing is taken into account. So I'm not saying be tolerant of error, because error is a particular thing. It's a rebuke to God of the truth, and it's a rebuke to the church of the truth. But of people's merely human opinions, even theological ones, point them out, say they're wrong, but that should not shake anybody's faith, because it's faith in the doctrines of the church, the teachings of the church. It's not faith in anybody's theology, low or high or lay or clerical.
It's Friday night. That means Father Spitzer's Universe. Father Spitzer and Doug Keck continue tonight to cover the topics from Father's new book, Christ versus Satan in Our Daily Lives, and they'll also answer questions sent in by viewers and listeners. That's Father Spitzer's Universe tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio and Television. Next up is Willie in Columbia, South Carolina, listening on Catholic Radio in South Carolina. Willie, you are on with Colin Donovan.
Thank you. Mr. Donovan, what does it mean about what's bound in heaven is bound on earth?
Well, it's actually the other way around. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. In other words, it's a particular authority given by Christ to the apostles And we have those accounts in the Gospel of Matthew, first with Peter and then with the apostles generally in Peter in chapter 16 and with the apostles generally in chapter 18. So that's referring to some, I can give you an example. The church makes laws that come from the application of the commandments. So if you look at the commandment, you know, to honor the Sabbath, the church has made a law that says that, granting there can be reasonable exceptions of physical or moral impossibility, sickness, storm, inability to travel the distance or whatever, Catholics need to go to Mass on Sunday. There is a place where the church with Christ's authority binds Catholics to go to Mass, and it does it under pain of sin. In other words, you sin, and when you get to heaven, you're not going to be able to get to Christ. You're not going to be able to shine Christ on, and, you know, well, you know, yeah, the church said that, but my Sunday mornings are pretty busy. I could get there. And I prayed read the Bible all afternoon instead. No, there's a case where the church in Christ's name has bound us. The marriage laws of the church. Catholics must be married before the church or dispensed. There's a case where the church binds us in the name of Christ, and Christ will hold us accountable for that binding. And so you can go down on many things which come up in a practical matter in the life of the church, where authority in the church is laying on us an obligation a serious matter, and we're obliged to follow it because we're not going to be able to talk God out of judging us for that disobedience, because disobedience to him, that to the apostles and their successors on points like that. Now, that doesn't mean you can say to the church can say to somebody, well, you can go out and sin. That's not going to be bound in heaven. That's you cannot make a law, a just law, which is not consistent with the faith, and that would be inconsistent with the faith. So there's a line you don't cross where authority lapses, not only ecclesiastical authority, but civil authority too. You know, so you can write whatever governmental acts in any country you want, which say you've got to do these things which offend against God. And the answer of the Christian has to be, no, I won't do that. But where it's just and where it's in accord with the divine revelation and the church is acting out of that authority of Christ, it is binding us on earth, and it will be bound in the presence of God as well as a result.
Very quickly, we'll head to David in Alto, Michigan, a first-time caller listening on Holy Family Radio. David, unfortunately, just a couple minutes left with Colin Donovan. What's your question?
Hey, Colin, I was raised Catholic and believe that when you die, you're judged and you go to either heaven or hell. But then I've had a friend of mine that's been studying the Bible for years, and he says, everybody that's ever died is still in the ground. And then I was thinking the Lord's Prayer says he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. So do we get judged as soon as we die, or are we still on the ground until Jesus comes back and judges us?
Letter to the Hebrews. Send your friend to the letter to the Hebrews. It is appointed to man to die once, and after that, the judgment. When we die, we stand before Christ. And at the end of the world, there will be a sort of a general revelation of all the good and the evil done throughout history, a judgment, if you will. But we will already be in our destined place. We will either be with God in heaven or we will be in hell. I believe purgatory would have already divulged everyone to heaven in that instant. And so that will be a sort of a review, but it's not a review that changes our fate, but it will be a review which manifests to us the justice of God to those who are disobedient and the mercy of God to those who are repentant. We're generally in one of those two categories. Not too many make it through without having some sin before God, except Our Lady. So we'll fall into one of those, praising His mercy for His goodness to us or to others, or praising his justice, if we're among the good, for what he has done to manifest the truth before those who would not believe the truth but would believe the lie instead.
Thanks, Colin.
Thank you.
On behalf of our host, Colin Donovan, our producer, Michael McCall, our call screener, Ryan Penny, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for another great week of EWTN's Open Line. Back at it again on Monday with Father John Trigilio. Until we get together then, God bless.